praises we shall sing this morning are firstly Metrical Psalm 47, verses 5 to 9. God is with shouts gone up, the Lord with trumpets sounding high. Sing praise to God, sing praise, praise to our King, sing ye. And then hymn 418, Jesus lives, thy terrors now can, O death, no more appall us. Jesus lives, by this we know, thou, O grave, canst not enthrall us. Hallelujah. Then Psalm 67, in the first version, all verses. Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way, and nations all may know thy saving grace. And then hymn 417. I know that my Redeemer lives, what joy the blessed assurance gives. He lives, who once was dead. He lives, my everlasting head. Now let us join together in prayer. Almighty and eternal God, we come before thee in thy holy heaven, and come before thee a God in Christ. We come through his beloved name, that one whom thou hast exalted to thy right hand, and given to be a covenant for the people. We thank thee that our dear Redeemer died for our sins and rose again from the dead the third day. And we praise thee for this day when we think of his resurrection. While every Lord's Day commemorates it, we particularly think of it today. And blessed be thy name for the precious truth of it. We come in Christ our living head, our mediator, and in his beloved name. Gracious God, look upon us. See us in Christ, accept us, receive us, welcome us into thy presence, and grant us thy Holy Spirit, that we may praise thy name and give thee thanks and feel that truly we are worshipping the Lord and exalting his name together. Draw near to us and grant us, O Lord, the light of thy countenance, thy felt favour in our souls. And may we rejoice to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Speak to us in thy word. Come to us personally, that we might know thee and love thee and follow thee and be blessed in thee and all the fullness. We thank thee for the return of the Sabbath and pray, Lord, that this will be a day of grace and of blessing to us. And we pray for all thy true and faithful churches in the land and ask thee to help thy ministers and thy people as we do what we can. And we pray, Lord, that technology might be sanctified and blessed for the going forth of thy word. May it run very swiftly, have free course and be glorified. We pray, Lord, that on the internet it might be that providentially thou wilt lead many souls to seek good church websites and online sermons to hear the joyful sound of the gospel today. We pray, Lord, that in the midst of the darkness and the tragedy and sadness of this time, we pray that thou wilt burden men's minds, solemnize their hearts, Turn them away from hedonism and trivial things, and make them to think upon their latter end and their souls. And, O Lord, lead them to hear the word of life. May many be converted and saved at this time. We pray that at the end of it all, in thy goodness, the churches will be stronger rather than weaker, and thy people shall be more numerous rather than fewer. And it will be found, O Lord, that this has all fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. We do pray, Lord, for all who have been bereaved, thousands now who have lost loved ones, and we pray, O God, grant them thy divine comfort. We pray for those suffering, those in hospital. We pray, O Lord, in mercy, raise them up and grant good success to all who bravely work in the NHS and in care homes and all who are exposed. We pray, O God, protect them and bless them and make them a blessing. We pray for all Christians that thou wilt help them in this time of lockdown. And grant, dear Lord, that it might be sanctified for the greater good. And grant, dear Lord, that all might be for blessing in the end. We commend one another to thee. Remember particularly elderly, vulnerable ones, those who live alone, mothers, fathers with small children. O Lord, be gracious, we pray. Hear us now as we commend ourselves to thee as a church fellowship here in Holywell. Minister graciously to us today and always, and divinely help us each one. Forgive us for all our latest sins. Cleanse our hearts. Open heaven to us, and grant, O Lord, visions of glory. Touch our hearts, we pray. Hear us in Jesus' name, for his sake and for thy glory. Amen. Now let us turn to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we read from verse 13. Luke 24, the 13th verse. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Someone has said that the greatest sermon in the world was preached to just two people. And here it is in verse 27, our Lord speaking to these two disciples, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's a great comfort to preachers with small congregations. And here also the promise was fulfilled, where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of them. It's his presence, dear friends, that is the one indispensable presence in the church. Well, the two disciples meet the risen Lord, and to begin with, they do not realize that it is he. He was present with them, and they did not know it. It shows that it is not the sense of his presence, but the reality of it that counts. He can be with you when you least feel that he is with you. And that is why we walk by faith, believing that he is there. However, when these two men know that the Lord is there, risen from the dead and real before them, they were transformed. Look at the difference between verse 17, when they are walking together and are sad with leaden footsteps on the way to Emmaus, and then in verse 33, after the gracious encounter with the risen Lord, they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. The 7 miles back to Jerusalem from Emmaus that seemed like 7 minutes. Dear friends, our weary state is not always physical. The Lord's blessing puts new life and strength into us. A touch from God, spiritual reviving, has a psychological and physical effect, makes new people of us. Have we not known this? The difference that's made when the Lord reveals himself to us. Well, let us consider these two men and the Lord's gracious dealings with them, because it is a pattern to understand his ways with us. And regarding how they were on this journey to Emmaus, we can say three things. First of all, it was good. Secondly, it was better. Thirdly, it was best. Firstly, it was good. Verse 28, and they drew nigh to the village whither they went. But we go back to verse 13, where the two of them begin their journey. And talking together of what had happened, the crucifixion of Christ. And they feel wretched because their hopes were all dashed. They were expecting, you see, a certain kind of Messiah. It was according to the mistaken notion among the Jews of that time, and even some of our Lord's nearer disciples were affected by it. The expectation was of a second Moses who would be the Messiah, who would lead the people of Israel from captivity to the Romans, like Moses brought the people out of slavery from Egypt. Or maybe another David, who would rule over a people from Jerusalem and defeat all the enemies of God's people and make Jerusalem a praise and Israel a glory in the earth. And so it was a religious, political figure, this Messiah. So his crucifixion was the end of their hopes. And so it was not good in one sense. And yet, dear friends, in another sense it was good, because at least their misery was because of what had happened concerning their Lord. They were mistaken, but it shows their religion was real, because it was concerning their dear Master. And that was a good and commendable thing. To be mistaken in one's understanding of the Christ you love is better than to have right notions of him and not love him at all. And so the Lord deals kindly and gently with them, because they're genuine. And that is good. You see, it's natural to be unhappy when earthly hopes fail. Anyone can be like this. Many over this Easter Bank holiday weekend will be pretty miserable, probably confined to home and garden, and all their hopes and plans for going out and enjoying themselves over this lovely weekend and this nice weather, they've all gone. It's natural to be unhappy, and we can understand that to a degree. But dear friends, it is spiritual to be unhappy when things are not right concerning the Lord. And this shows that they were genuine. It is a great struggle for a believer when things seem to be not as they could wish. Job in chapter 23, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even unto his seat." Psalm 63, the psalmist, "Thy loving kindness is better than life." But he does not seem to have it or feel it or know it in his experience. To be unhappy when things are not right in your relationship with the Lord or what he is to you, that is good. It is good at very least. Better than carnal hopes dashed concerning worldly things. But when, dear friends, that is the case, you're nearer to being blessed than you realize. Because these two on the Emmaus Road, sad, dragging their feet, found that they were in the presence of the very one who could deal with the problem and clear everything up and turn their sadness to gladness. So may it be for us, like for Cleopas and his friend, a fresh view of the Lord Jesus, whom having not seen, we love. So it was good, at very least. But it was better, because we find as things go on that the Lord begins to deal with their problem. And it culminates, of course, in verse 29. They constrained him, saying, "Abide with us," and so on. But what was the problem, actually? Well, it was unbiblical thinking. Verse 21, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." Mistaken views regarding the Messiah. But what he really came to do, the Lord Jesus tells them in verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Not national salvation, but personal and eternal salvation has our Lord come to effect and to give. And here on this occasion, the best sermon in the world, preached to two people, our Lord is the preacher and our Lord is the subject. And it reminds us of what the Lord uses to help us and do us good and make things better. It's his word. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It is teaching. And you can't emphasize enough the importance of sound biblical teaching, because it affects our understanding. It affects our clear views of truth. It affects our knowing him properly. It affects our assurance and our confidence and the great incentive to growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It can have a transforming effect when we're in the doldrums because of our faulty views of things, and then we get clarity through the Word by the applicatory ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we're changed like these two men. I remember hearing the words of a man once who went to a Christian conference very cast down and very discouraged. And then he heard just the message that the Lord had ready for him through the preacher. And it was life-changing. And his words were these: "That has taught me to see things completely differently. I'll not go back to how I was again." You see, it's Romans 12 and verse 2. "Transformed by the renewing of your minds." It's like the Gentile believers in Acts 15 and verse 31, when they were given the letter from the apostles which assured them that they didn't have to submit to the ceremonial law of the Jews, but only certain things. And we read, "When they read this, they rejoiced for the consolation, cleared matters up in their minds, and gave them assurance." And that is better. It is always better when God deals with us through his truth, makes things right in our minds, hearts, and souls, and we're able to go on. And it shows, you see, that we're real Christians when we can be helped in that way. Our Lord said in John chapter 8, 31, 32, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and the truth shall make you free." Free from wrong notions, from mistaken, faulty views and opinions. Free to believe and love the truth. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, "All scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness." That's what we need, you see. It's better. It's a wonderful thing when the Lord makes himself known through his word, and we are able to know him as we should and rejoice in him more. I say you cannot emphasize enough the importance of biblical, experiential, applied preaching of the Word of God. Apart from this, we're liable to go very wrong and be wallowing around in subjective doldrums, all kinds of things wrong with us, not knowing quite what to believe, where we're going, confused, disillusioned. Blessed be God for His Word, a clear Word which makes things right. Well, it was good. It was better. But thirdly, it was best. In verse 28 and following, he made as though he would have gone further, and so on. This teaching from the Master, it brought them to the end of their journey before they knew it, and they were at the village of Emmaus. Maybe it was the home of one of these two disciples. And the stranger, as they saw it, made it clear that he was going on and would not be continuing with them. He made as though he would have gone further. He would not presume to be invited. And the Lord's action here was a proving one, wasn't it? Made as though he would have gone further. Would they let him go on? Or would they invite him to stay? He does this. There is this almost like a test of our earnestness as to whether we really do want him to stay with us. Genesis 32, verse 26, when Jacob is wrestling with this person who has appeared, the pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord, we know. And he says to Jacob, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." But Jacob says, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he blessed him there. You see, he would have gone, but Jacob holds on. There is that place in Mark 6, verse 48, storm on the lake, the disciples in the boat, Jesus comes walking on the water towards them, and we read, he would have passed them by, but they call out to him. He wants us to ask him. It's really an invitation. At least, real disciples, that's good. And further, instructed, helped disciples, that's better. But disciples who know and hold on to the Lord, that's best. It's only that he might prove our earnestness, this apparent unwillingness, reluctance. It's like that when we're praying and asking for something. The answer doesn't come. It's not that he's reluctant to give. It's that he wants us to continue to pray. Still doesn't come. But delays are not denials. He's proving our earnestness. Well, whether we will be importunate. Whether we shall persevere in prayer. Whether we shall give him no rest till we have an answer. It's really a veiled invitation to carry on. He made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him. Abide with us. And so it proved the earnestness of their heart. And the word constrained, that's a very strong word, isn't it? They wanted more of Christ. They wanted all that they could get of the dear Master. Abide with us, verse 29. Stay with us. And you see what's happened? They've gone from the preaching to him. And that's what the Word does for us. From the written and preached Word to the living Word, Christ. the sermon or the Saviour. It's not either. It must be both. The preaching is designed to lead us to Him. Beyond the sacred page, I seek Thee, Lord. My spirit pants for Thee, O living Word. And this is how it was. And He went in to tarry with them. Whatever quality of preaching, if it leads us to Christ, if it brings us into His presence, if it makes the Lord real to our souls, that's the best preaching. And they make a good argument to have the very best, He Himself. Verse 29, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. In other words, it's getting late now, perhaps 5 or 6 p.m. The day is nearing its close. It'll soon be dark. There'll be the unlit roads. There'll be the dangers. It's like this for us, isn't it? Think of the little day of our lives. And all too soon it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Life is brief and uncertain. How true that is during this coronavirus pandemic. Thousands and thousands of our fellow citizens taken by this, taken away from life and into eternity. But even if we're well and spared in God's mercy, the evening of life will come, and the shadows will lengthen, and we get older, and there's the gradual decline, and the darkness approaches. It is toward evening, and the day is far spent. The very best that we can ever have is to say to Him, abide with us. Be with us. Stay with us. Ever be with us. Do not leave us nor forsake us. The night of death we will face. John 9 in verse 4, our Lord says, the night cometh when no man can work. But the wonderful thing in knowing the risen Christ and being alive in Him is what we read in Zechariah 14 and verse 7. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. There'll be a light for us, even in the darkness that we face, closing our eyes in death. But evening time, light, He will be there. He will be with us. We shall be safe in a Saviour's love. Swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O Thou who changest not, abide with me. Can you say that? That's the best blessing He can give you today. His presence. The Lord with us. Always. All the way through. All the way till the end of the journey, and then most manifest of all, to by His angels carry us safely through death, and then to receive us to glory, to close our eyes here and open our eyes in heaven, and we see Him as He is. You'll notice the revelation in verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew Him. He went in to tarry with them, and And then they had this supper, and the guest became the host. And he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And as they were doing so, their eyes were open, no longer holden that they should not know him. And they saw him, who he is. And that was a glorious revelation. And as soon as that happened, he vanished out of their sight. Why did he leave them suddenly? Would that not have been a most wonderful continuance of the supper? Best of all now, because they can actually know him, see him, that he is the risen Saviour. Well, it had to be, you see, because knowing Christ in that way, visibly, audibly, tangibly, is not the way Christians are to know him from that point on. It is another way, isn't it? It's like Mary Magdalene, who, when she realized it was the risen Christ, she evidently fell at his feet and held him. And Jesus said, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father," and so on. Don't think that this way of knowing me will continue, having me actually in front of you to reach out and actually touch. It's a different way now. So he disappears. How is it now that we know him? Well, of course, John 15, isn't it? The vine and the branches not abide with us, but he says, "Abide in me." Spiritual union. Through the Comforter, the Spirit of Christ, he indwells us. The Saviour indwells us, and we know him inwardly by faith and gracious experience. That's the difference. That's the way it is to be. This is how we know the risen Saviour. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. When we reach heaven, of course, we shall see him then as he is. But oh, to know him now by faith. Let us continue on our Emmaus road. And let us, by grace, be good and real believers in Jesus, lovers of the Master. Let it be better, and let us hear his word, and by his word, in the blessing of the Spirit, know him more and more. And let it be best when we seek him, constrain him, and find that he does abide with us, or we abide in him and his presence, the reality of Christ, the altogether blessed and lovely one to our souls. May it be, and may we follow him all our days to that heaven of glory when we are with him far better. Amen. Let us pray together. O Lord, we thank thee that thou art risen from the dead. Thou art at the Father's right hand in glory, and thou hast come again by thy Spirit to indwell thy people. May we know thy presence with us today, and be real and precious. Manifest thyself to us. And grant that we shall have a blessed Lord's Day, because we know the day's Lord more and more. Be with all of thy beloved people, and help us, we pray, to love thee and to serve thee, to give thee glory. And may it be that we can say, "To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Be with us with all of thy people everywhere. Heavenly Father, grant it for Jesus' sake.